Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Doug Bakarich, and we are so glad on behalf of the team to be here with you today and for this time over the weekend here, and then a little bit later next week we'll be heading up to Forest Glen Bible Camp and going to participate in and assist with the Maritime Games and other activities there, minister in some churches up there next Sunday. So we're just very excited to be here with you, and without further ado, I'm going to jump right into things. We have a lot to talk about, and Pastor Edgar, I think he cracks the whip. I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I go late on the coffee break. And, you know, he was emphasizing the shortness, but I think what he meant to emphasize was the coffee part of it. So we'll make sure we get to that. And I'm going to just quickly change my slides here and get us up and hit play. There we go. All right. I hope that you'll be able to see that. It'll give you a little bit of help in following what we're talking about this morning. You don't have to be a Christian for very long or be around churches for very long and Christians to discover that there's a lot of disagreement between churches and believers about music. There's a wide variety of kinds of music. We could think about it just within our context here in North America, and then you start to expand your vision around the world, and there's just a lot of not only disagreement, but like sometimes angry disagreement. We get very passionate about our differences and things we like and don't like and what we think is right and what's not appropriate for music, especially music in worship. We could broaden that to music in general. If I started to ask everybody what their favorite kind of music is, we probably wouldn't go too far before we would start butting heads a little bit in our preferences. And I'm not going to deal with preferences so much today, don't worry. But amongst Christians, there is a problem, or there is a reason why we have such disagreements. There's a lot of ways we could frame the reasons, but I think the simplest way to think about it is there is a strong difference of opinion between the starting place of music and the end goal of music. And what I mean by that is, amongst various Christian groups, there are very different ideas about what music is and what it's like and what it does. And there are strong differences about what we're supposed to do with music. What is our end goal? What are we trying to achieve with music? And when you've got theological differences at the beginning of the discussion, and you have theological differences at the end point, the goal point of the discussion, it makes sense that there's going to be probably significant differences of practice and choice amongst churches. And the greater the disagreements, either in the beginning point or the end point, probably the greater differences there are going to be between the kinds of musics that are used by various Christian groups. And so what I'd like to do today in our two sessions is try to get ourselves to a proper starting point. Where should we be at the beginning? What should we think about music from a biblical perspective? And then what are we trying to do with it? Why do we have music in church in the first place? Could you have church without music? Now, there's a bunch of us here who don't like that idea, but it is possible. I mean, we could, and sometimes believers at various times throughout church history have had times where they didn't have music for whatever reason. It's possible to have a church service or have a church gathering without music. We don't like that idea very much. And what we want to do is see what are the basic truths about music in terms of what it is, what it's like, how should we view it, and then what we are trying to do with it. And so that's my goal for these 2 hours. And obviously, I'll probably end up raising more questions than I answer, but I hope if you'll see these things in the scriptures, if I'm being hopefully honest with the scriptures, then at least we are all agreeing on the beginning point and what our end goals are. And if we do that, we will find ourselves pretty much on the same path in terms of the the choices we end up making when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, and it's time to say, okay, what kind of music do we use in our church? What kinds of music don't we use? And how we make those choices. So that's what we're going to go after today, all right? So in this first session, we're going to talk about seven basic truths, and each one of them we could pause and spend an hour or two on, all right? So we're just going to go through them very quickly. I'll give you some of the basic ideas. I'm going to give you a food comparison because I'm going to make you hungry for the snack and the lunch that's coming later. But it's for me, it's easier to think about music in concrete terms, so food is something I like to think about. And so we're going to talk about it in terms of food with some applications. And then in the second session, we're going to touch on a couple more fundamentals and take a deeper dive on one of those fundamentals. So that's our plan, all right? We've already prayed, so we're going to jump right in with the first point here. The first thing we need to know about music is that music is a creation of God. It's important for us to realize that music started with God, not with human beings. Music is not an invention of humanity. It's something that predates humanity. Of course, we know from verses like Psalm 24 that the Lord made everything that does exist. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God is the creator. And so in one sense, we can say, with music being a part of the created order, it predates humanity. We have a more specific statement about that in Job 38. This is a passage where God is helping Job realize that Job doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. And he's saying, where were you when I was doing all of these things, including where were you when I was creating everything that existed? And notice, even before humanity, the angels, the angelic beings, the morning stars were singing and making music. Music didn't begin with Adam and Eve. It predated them. We even see in Zephaniah chapter 3 that God himself sings. The context of this passage is Israel's eventual repentance and return to the Lord as a nation. And when that happens, God is going to sing. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? God will express his own joy and satisfaction at Israel's return by singing. So music is something that God made. We can just say it that way. God made it. And we're going to talk about what that means for us in a moment here. Revelation 4:11, we see that God made all things, and they were made ultimately for his pleasure. And that's why they were created. Now, what are some basic implications of this? One is that God created the elements of music. When I say God made music, this is one of the things I mean. The bits and pieces that we ultimately put together to make music, God is the originator of those things. Pitch, rhythm, harmony. In fact, the physical world, the way God ordained it, he ordained it so that music could exist. Now, that's not the only reason. But the physical world, the fact that you can take metal and stretch it really thin and then hit it, and you get those vibrations, and they hit your ear, and then you have a response to that, or to this, or to that. God made it so those things could happen. The physics of it, the physiology of it, God is the originator of all of that. But not only is he the originator of the elements and the potential of music, he also created the concept of music. He is the one who set the angels singing. And whatever the scriptures mean about the morning stars singing, if that refers to music being made by the planets as they move through space and the stars, we don't really know for sure. But if there's actual music there, God put all of that in motion. That's a wonderful thing to think about. But God did not create individual styles of music. And this is where we need to be careful. Because sometimes in our zeal to recognize God as the creator and originator of music, we then attribute to him the making of every kind of music that exists in the world. There are even songs that talk about this. There's a book that just came out recently that I haven't gotten yet, but I'm going to get my hands on one of these days and read about talking about God making rock music, making country music, making classical music, God making every style of music. But actually, we have no evidence in the scripture of God making any music that we have today. What we sang this morning was created by who? People, yeah. Somebody put the notes and rhythms and the harmonies together. There's no style of music in the world today that we can say God made this particular music. Think about the absolutely most beautiful, perfect music you can imagine. God did not make that. Mankind did. It's always been one of my great frustrations that I open my Bible to the book of Psalms and there is no sheet music there. God, in his wisdom, did not ordain that, or what's the word I want there? Did not, now I'm losing that word, inspire, there we go, inspire any particular musical sounds. He did inspire his word, but he didn't inspire any particular sounds. All the music we have in the world was made by human beings. And that means then that we are responsible for what we do with music. It is our job, ultimately, to use music in a way he intended, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment. Now, let's make a food connection here. We could say it this way. God created the concept of food, right? He said to Adam and Eve, eat. So that's the idea of food. Take stuff into you. God also created the elements, grains, sugar, yeast, barley, if you will, if God made all of those things, then obviously God made beer, right? I was talking with a brewer yesterday, Hell's Bay Brewery in town. Are you familiar with it? It's a long story. I shouldn't tell you this without giving you the fuller story. But we met the owner yesterday while we were making music out in the parking lot there to invite people to the concert tomorrow night. And he came out and talked to us, and then I followed him a few minutes later back into the back of the brewery. Then he was canning the fresh batch. And, you know, I mean, by this way of thinking, I should have walked in and looked at those big vats and said, wow, God made that. And the stuff that was going into the cans right in front of me there, God made that stuff going into those cans. Is that true?
No.
No, who made that?
Mankind.
Mankind did. God did not create beer. Oops. Let's get back. I just got so excited about it. God did not create beer. Mankind did. Man can take what God has created, and he can do very good things with it, or he can do things that are not good with it. Even as that is true with food, it is also true with music. God is the originator of music. God created the possibility of it. God created the elements. God created the concept of music. But we as human beings are the ones that take all the bits and pieces and put it together, and we can do it in a way that is healthy and wonderful and good for us, or we can do it in ways that are harmful and hurtful to us. Now, what is the second thing we need to hold on to about music? The second is this. Music is a gift from God. God not only made all things, including music, he handed it over to humanity. Psalm 8 reminds us of this. God made mankind to have dominion over the works of his hands. That's an echo of Genesis 1:28. God made Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over creation. Now, he goes on to mention some specific things, but the concept here is that mankind has dominion over creation. And there are implications there. It means that music has been entrusted to us as a stewardship. And it's important that we pause and think about this for a moment, because we give gifts in different ways, don't we? When you give a gift to somebody, normally you probably give it without any strings attached, right? When our youngest son was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. We were living in the Philippines, and around Christmas time, you could get all kinds of very inexpensive toys. Vendors would roam the streets with like this bamboo rack sitting on their shoulders with all kinds of tiny little toys, cheap toys, hanging from string on the rack. And they would be about 25 cents US per toy. And so we bought all of his Christmas toys, at least for a couple years, off of these vendors with the racks. You know why? It's not that we were cheap, although maybe we were. But mainly it was because we knew whatever toys we were going to give him, he was going to take them apart. Usually the first day he had them, maybe the second day. And then he would start putting them back together in other ways, other than how they were originally conceived. If you ever saw the Pixar film Toy Story, think about Sid's toys in Toy Story. That's kind of what our son did with his toys. So the gifts we gave him, there was no strings, no expectation that he was going to take care of them or that they were going to stay in wonderful condition. That was fine. But that is not how God gives us gifts, is it? God gives us gifts with expectations, an expectation that we're going to use those gifts the way he intended. And when it comes to music, it means that music is not the sole possession of any one person. There's no such thing as my music. God created it. God owns it. And he's entrusted it to us. But we will be called into account for our stewardship of music. Just like with everything else the Lord gives us, we have a responsibility to use it the way he intended. Not just for ourselves. We're responsible to use music as God intended it to be used. Now, that does beg a question that we're about to get to, and that is, what are we supposed to do with music? But at this point, it's good to just pause for a moment and think about that. And this is a kind of a fundamental point about life, isn't it? Everything that you and I have, we have as a gift from the Lord, as a trust from the Lord, to be used the way the Lord intended it to be used. And so that's a bigger issue. And sometimes we wrestle with that, don't we? Let's be honest. There's certain things in our lives we think, okay, look, Lord God, I don't want you messing with this, okay? I'll take care of this. I'll use this the way I want. You can be in control of this other stuff, but just let me have this one little thing to myself. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Yeah. And for many of us, it's music that we want to feel that way about. But we don't have that privilege, if you will, or that right. We don't deserve to have that way. God made you and me. How can we think that I've got a right to something myself when everything I have has come from the Lord? And honestly, if I use it the way God tells me to use it, I'm going to get a lot more joy out of it than if I use it in my own selfish way. Have you ever given, I'm not going to ask for any stories here, but and forget about my son when he was 5 years old, but have you ever given any gift to one of your kids and said, okay, now this is how you take care of this gift, and if you take care of it this way, you will have it for, I remember my dad saying that to me, and 6 months later, whatever it was he gave me was trashed. And if I had only listened to him and used it the way he told me to use it, I would have had it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, maybe you've experienced this as well. Same thing is true with music with us. Now, food connections. We do eat food. God has given us lots of reasons to eat food, strength, health, enjoyment. But we are not to eat to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are not to eat things that harm us. We understand that. Food is a gift from the Lord. But we should use it the way God intends. And when we do, we actually help ourselves as well as glorify or honor him. Same thing is true with music. God's given us music for a variety of reasons. And when we use those that way, it actually is beneficial to us. And we are not to use music in ways that are ultimately harmful for us spiritually. All right, now the question is, why did God give us music? What are we supposed to do with music? And this is going to take up our next 3 points. So can you tell me, what did God give us music for? What do we get to do with it? Yes, sir.
Worship.
To worship. That is a key way. That's going to be our next point. How about something else?
To glorify him.
To glorify. I'm going to wed that to what he said. We're going to put those together. It's exactly right. What else? Is that the only reason God gave us music? Do you use music for anything else? Yes, sir.
For comfort.
For comfort. Good. Is that it? Praise and comfort. That's it.
Enjoyment.
Enjoyment. That's going to be our third point.
Theology.
Theology. Could you be more specific?
Well, the doctrine. Oh, you know.
I thought you were talking to Gary. Well, I'm sorry. What? Can you say that again? I'm sorry.
Me?
Yeah. So, yes.
Okay.
Sir.
For theology, doctrine.
Yes.
I mean, if it's well written, it will be biblical.
Okay. And that is going to be our second point. So we have three key reasons for music or uses of music according to the scripture. All right. And the first two, at least, are not going to be surprising. The third one might surprise you. All right. Let's go to the first one. And that is this: music should be used to praise the Lord or to worship the Lord or to express our gratitude to the Lord. And we get this over and over again in the scriptures. We see it from the earliest days of Israel's worship, informally as well as formally, like when the tabernacle or when the temple was built and David organized all of those musicians. But God clearly gave us music to use to express our praise, our worship to him. We see that in 2 Samuel. We see it in the book of Revelation. Eternity future, we're still going to be using music in the same way. And that's kind of exciting to think about. Do you enjoy getting together with fellow believers and praising God in song? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We get to do that in eternity. Now, please don't get any weird ideas like that's all we're going to do in heaven. Okay, that's not what the scriptures say. We'll do other things. We're not sitting around playing on harps for billions and billions of years, okay? I don't know everything that God has in store, but it's more than that. But music is a part of what we're going to do there. And just think about it. No out-of-tune singing. As a choir director, I look forward to that day, even though I probably am not going to be the heavenly choir director. I look forward to... Sorry, nothing personal, ensemble. we are all looking forward to the beautiful music making there will be in heaven. Of course, we have the book of Psalms that just reiterates over and over again the God-ordained expression of gratitude to him through music. Now, there are some implications here. The music we use in our churches should point our attention to the Lord. It should get our eyes on him. That doesn't mean that we are not part of the equation. That's going to come in the next point. But ultimately, the kinds of music used and the way we use it in church should get us thinking about him. And it should not be pointing our attention on ourselves, and it certainly should not be exalting ourselves. Sacred music should not be used in a way that appeals to our old sin nature. Why would we use music that stirs up feelings that God's word has told us to put down or to remove or to kill, but then use music that stirs up those feelings in our efforts to worship God? That doesn't make any sense. Sacred music is ultimately an act of worship. And if we could boil worship down, we could summarize worship in a number of ways. One way of doing it is to recognize worship is the act of giving something to the Lord and having a humble, appropriate view of who God is and who I am in relationship to him. There's more to worship than that, but that's a good starting point. And so the music we use in our churches and any kind of Christian music we use ought to be encouraging those kinds of feelings and be a vehicle for us to actually do those things, to actually give our praise. That's why Hebrews 13 talks about the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. We don't bring animals and grain and drink offerings. This is not an altar that we kill any. I don't think you kill any lambs on this table, do you? But in the exact same way, we give God the fruit of our lips. That's a wonderful thing. And this is a food connection that I did not have to invent. God invented this particular food connection. In the Old Testament, the primary means of worship was bringing food to the temple to be offered. And as we read the scriptures, we see that everything that was done in that was ordained by God. Who decided what animals were good for sacrifice? You tell me. God. Are you sure about that? Okay, wasn't so sure. A little iffy sounding there. Who decided how that food would be prepared?
God
did. Oh, we're getting stronger. That's good. Who decided where it was going to be offered? God. Good. And who decided when?
God.
Do you follow the pattern here? Yeah. God decides how he's going to be worshipped. That was true in the Old Testament. It's still true today. Does that bother us? Let's be honest. Maybe sometimes it does. Imagine, though, you were a Jew in the Old Testament and you were a businessman who traveled, say, to Babylon for 6 months. And while you were there, you discovered the glories of bacon. Yeah. It's making me hungry already. Bacon. 6 months he's been eating bacon. He goes back to Israel, and the first feast day comes up after he returns home, and he thinks, well, it's time for me to go up to Jerusalem and bring my offerings. And, oh, man, bacon, it was so good. I want to bring a pig to the temple. Would that be a problem?
Yeah,
it would. Because God said, no, no pigs. Is that a problem? Does God get to decide how he's worshipped? Does he have the right to decide that?
Yes.
Yeah, he does, doesn't he? We could take a long time defending that. I don't think you need me to defend that for you. But it's good for us to remember sometimes that God has the right to decide how he is worshipped. And that means that in the Old Testament setting with food, that those offerings were not selected based on the tastes of the worshiping Jews. However, God, in his continual generosity, made it so that when the Jews would offer their worship the way he ordained it, they benefited from it. Even though the point of their worship was not their personal benefit, and this is something we need to grab a hold of, the point of their worship was not what they were going to get out of it. It was them expressing their adoration of God. But in the act of doing that, they were blessed. Yes, ma'am.
It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
That's right. It's a beautiful thing. When we approach God the way he ordained, we walk away encouraged. We walk away blessed. For the Jews, it meant a restoration of their relationship with God, if that was broken at the time. It also meant, in a very practical way, they got to eat some of the sacrifices. And they're bringing the best of the food. And they got to actually partake of some of that. So in a temporary way, they got to benefit from it. But the point is that God has the right to ordain how he's going to be worshipped. And when God's people follow that with an appropriate heart, which that passage really touches on, then God's people benefit from it as well. But it starts with not our focus on what I get, but on what we give to the Lord. And that means that when we think about music in worship, our first thought should not be, what is my favorite kind of music? That doesn't matter. Just like for the Jewish gentleman, the fact that he liked bacon didn't matter. Now, that's an analogy, so don't take it too far, okay? Analogies break down after a while, all right? I'm not making that a perfect analogy. There's no such thing as a perfect analogy. But it's an apt one for us. The main point is this. We make music in church as something we give to God, not something we're trying to give to ourselves. Does that make sense? If worship is... can be an act of worship. Worship is meant to go from the worshiper to the one being worshiped. And so the point is not, what do I like? What do I get out of it? The point is, what should I be giving to the Lord? What does he want me to give to him? That's a very different way of thinking about music than we sometimes think about it. Second thing God wants us to do with music is to use it for instruction in spiritual matters. Or a simpler way to say it is for edification. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter is about edification, and it includes the making of music. When we gather together for a public service, the speaking, the praying, the singing, all are supposed to be for everybody's spiritual benefit. This is true in the Old Testament as well. Many of the songs in the Old Testament, not just in the book of Psalms, but in other places, were meant for instruction. Do you know what Moses gave to Israel right before that younger generation went into the promised land? He gave them a song from God. And the purpose of the song was so that though that generation would not make the same mistakes that their parents did, the ones who died in the wilderness because they rebelled against God, and also to protect them from beginning to worship the false gods that they were going to find in the promised land. That song was given for their spiritual instruction, for their protection even. There's some implications here. Sacred music must appeal to our whole being. It must, as Pastor Edgar described today, music talks. Our music in church must speak to our whole being, to our mind as well as our emotions and our body. Any kind of music that encourages us to just let our mind go and do its own thing while our body and our emotions are being stimulated is not appropriate for Christian worship if our goal is our spiritual edification. And that means our singing must never be mindless. Have you ever found yourself getting up to sing in church and the song is announced and it's one you know very, very well, and so you start singing it and your mouth keeps going but your brain goes someplace else, and then all of a sudden the song is over. It's like, oh, whoa, I guess we're done. I call that autopilot singing. Have you ever fallen into that? Yeah, don't do that. Okay. We must never sing mindlessly. We need to pay attention as we're singing. And we need to pay attention when somebody else is singing or playing in church. Listen with a desire to get something out of it that will help you be more like Christ. Now, you could accuse me right now of talking out of both sides of my mouth, okay? I just got finished saying music in church is for glorifying God. Now I'm saying music in church is for edifying me. Well, guess what happens when I get edified? God gets glorified. When you use music in a way that helps you become more like Jesus, Jesus gets greater glory because you're living for him. You're reflecting him more. So these are not contradictory goals. Even if they were contradictory in our mind, it wouldn't matter because God put them both in his word. But they actually are not. They work together seamlessly. And if we make a food connection here, are there some things you eat not because of pleasure, but because it's good for you? Mm-hmm. Do you remember as a kid, did your mom ever say to you, eat this, and say, oh, I don't really like this? And your mom said, it doesn't matter, it's good for you. Did anybody grow up with that? Yeah, me too. Spinach. Oof. Stewed spinach. See, I do doubt that canned spinach actually is good for you, but my mother told me it was, so I ate it. I could tell you stories about certain food in the Philippines that my wife loves, actually, and nobody else in the family liked. But it was good in iron and vitamin C and antioxidants, and so we ate it, even though it was very difficult to eat. Now, that means that we do eat some things primarily for their benefit. Now, again, don't take this analogy too far. I'm not saying music in church should taste bad, okay, or bother you. That's not the point. But the point is that our pleasure in the music is not our primary motivation for the music in our church. Does that make sense? Okay, now, if we do it right, we do get pleasure out of it. It is beautiful, okay? God deserves beautiful music. He deserves our best efforts with whatever gifts he's given to us and to our churches to give the very best to him. And we want to make it beautiful and enjoyable, and we want it to be enticing in a way that draws us to the words and the truths that are being proclaimed. But the point of music in church isn't whether I like it or not, isn't my pleasure. It's for my benefit. And if that should be contradictory at certain points, go with the benefit over the pleasure. We use foods first sometimes for health, and then secondly for their flavor. And it's not bad to think about music this way in church, that we use music primarily for our spiritual health. And again, if we do it well and do it right, there should be a joy, there should be a pleasure in that. But that's not the goal. If pleasure becomes the goal, we end up having a problem. Mm-hmm. Pleasure is a benefit, but not the primary goal. What's the third thing we can do with music? And this is the one that may be a little bit surprising. Music may be used for fun, for enjoyment, for relaxation, for all the other activities of life. In other words, it is okay to have music that is not crafted for worship and edification in our lives. Now, there's some guardrails God's Word gives us, which I'll mention in a moment, but God gave us music for fun. He gave, just think in the scriptures about all of the different ways music gets used. It got used for military purposes. It got used for civic celebrations. Think patriotic celebrations, celebrating the harvest, expressing romantic love, expressing sorrow, or just to soothe your soul. David playing on the harp. So God gave us music for those things as well. Isn't that neat? That God has given us music for pleasure. It is okay to have music for pleasure. And that's a wonderful thing. We see this in the scriptures. There are many, many scriptures about this. I just put up a couple things here. Job 21 is a passage talking about normal everyday things in life, like working, eating, enjoying your children, and enjoying music. Not connected with worship. In other words, it is okay to have, if I can say it this way, non-Christian music, or let's say it this way, it's okay to have secular music in our lives. Again, I'm going to put some guardrails around that in just a moment. But we see in Scripture over and over again examples. I'm just giving you a very brief listing right here. Very incomplete. Okay? Now, some implications very quickly. And I'm just kind of rushing because I can smell the coffee already. a couple implications. We can and we should use music for enjoyment. God has ordained it that way, and we should just take great joy in that. But we do not have the right to allow any kind of sinful or worldly influences into our lives. The fact that God says we can use music for fun, for other kinds of activities other than what we do in church, does not mean it swings the door wide open for every kind of influence. God's Word is very clear about this, that we do not allow things into our lives that point us back to our old sin nature. We have to remember that creation was made ultimately for God's glory and man's pleasure, and those things should never contradict. And if our pleasure somehow gets in the way of God's glory, there's something wrong with our pleasure. So when it comes to the secular music we listen to, we need to make sure that it in no way is tarnishing the glory of God in our lives. there's a lot more we could say about that, but I think that helps. And just to drive the food connection home, and see, coffee, I told you, coffee was coming. How many of you have a prescription from your doctor saying you must drink 5 cups of coffee a day? Anybody get one of those? Me either. I don't know. Why do you drink coffee or tea or eat ice cream? Because it's fun. It tastes good. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. But we should keep in mind that some people need to avoid certain kinds of food because it hurts them. If you're diabetic, don't eat the ice cream, right? Now, does that mean ice cream is bad? No. But because of your diabetes, you should avoid that. Same thing can be true with music. It's possible that there are some kinds of music that are perfectly fine, objectively speaking, but because of something in your life and your background, that music turns you back to something wrong. And what should you do with that kind of music? You should stay away from it. But also, there are some kinds of music that really are a problem, that really do encourage wrong kinds of thinking and wrong kinds of feeling. And that kind of music, just like if there's certain kinds of food that are bad for everybody, if you cook some kind of meat dish and then you leave it on your counter in the summer for a week, you shouldn't eat it at the end of the week. That's bad for everybody. There's some kinds of music, because of what that music is communicating, is just bad for everybody, and we should stay away from that. Now, very quickly, music communicates emotions and ideas. This is point number 6. Music communicates, I think this is point number 6, communicates emotions and ideas on many levels. I'm just going to say that, and I'm going to talk about this in detail in the next session. So if you want to jot down the scripture very quickly, I'm not going to discuss it right now. I'll get to the implications real quick here, and I'll give more information about this in the next hour. Music is not merely a conduit, if you want to jot down these implications. Music is not merely a conduit or channel for the text. Music is not neutral, is what I'm trying to say here. And again, I'm going to talk about this in greater detail. Music contains meaning that can be understood. And especially when it comes to the music we use in worship, the message of the music, what the music is saying, should be compatible with what the words are saying. In Job, egg white is described as having no flavor. It's the salt and the butter or the yolk that gives it flavor. Sometimes we're tempted to think that music is like egg white, that it just doesn't have any flavor of its own. It's oral egg white, but that is not the picture we see in Scripture. It is full of flavor. And the last point here, which I think is something you could have told me if I had asked you, music should be governed by the doctrine of holiness. We are commanded in 1 Peter 1 to be holy in every area of life. That all manner of conversation is a big umbrella term, and everything in your life and mine falls under it, including the kinds of music we listen to, whether in church or in our homes. And there are implications there. We have the privilege of being holy in the music of our everyday life, our secular music, as well as our music for worship. And if I could summarize holiness very simply, holiness means becoming more like God and becoming less like the world. Holiness is the idea of separation, separated to something. And if you are separated to something, you are separated away from something else. Music in our lives should make us or encourage us towards godliness and away from worldliness. I'll end it visually here. In the scriptures, we saw or see that there were certain kinds of food in the Old Testament that were unclean for eating and for sacrifice. And there was a whole bunch of other kinds of food that was appropriate for everyday enjoyment. And within that large realm of food, there was a subset that was appropriate for worship. Not all of the food that you could eat could you take to the temple, right? So you could eat a lamb with a broken leg, but you couldn't take a lamb with a broken leg to the temple. if you had a goat, you know, with an extra hoof or something, you could eat that, but you couldn't take it to the temple. There were certain things that were appropriate for food, but a subset of it that was particularly appropriate for worship. And then things that should just be stayed away from. And this is a good way for us to think about music. There are certain kinds of music that just communicate wrong things to us that we need to avoid. And we certainly should not use those for worship. There's a whole bunch of music that is wide open, appropriate for us to enjoy in our daily lives. Some of that music is appropriate for worship. Not all of it. I could have appropriate music for a birthday party that I'm not going to use in a worship service, because the reason for music in a birthday party is celebration and party and games, and that's not why I have music in church. It's not that the birthday party is wrong, it's just a different context, different reason for using music. So I'm not going to use the music for the birthday party in my worship. It's a good way for us to look at music. And so we could end this way. Are we enjoying music the way we should? Are we honoring the Lord in our use of them? When God calls us into account, will he be pleased or disappointed with our use in music? Well, in there. Pastor Sammy?